All right, so we'll be in paragraph two. We introduced lawful oaths and vows. And I think if you remember, I left you with kind of a cliffhanger of a question of, should we swear an oath upon the Bible? So I hope you've done your homework this week and come to an accurate conclusion. But we will see that. So I'll ask, what should we swear and use the Bible to make an oath? What do y'all think? I guess it was common. I don't think it is anymore. Shannon told me that in jury duty, they don't even ask for the help of God anymore and don't require you to swear on the Bible. But should we use the Bible in our oaths and vows? So think through that, and we'll get to it in just a minute. And I think it'll answer, even after we read paragraph 2, it'll answer it of itself for us. Okay, let's read that. Paragraph 2 on your outline at the top. It says, "The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence, therefore to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing is sinful and to be abhorred, yet as in matter of weight and moment for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God. So a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken." And there you can see the reference verses for this. Let me give just a brief summary of what we're being taught here to kind of help us, and then that'll set our course for us. So we saw last week that taking an oath, right, is a lawful thing. It should be done, right? We see the scripture examples from that. So men should swear by the name of God if at all they must swear, recognizing first God, Him, as the supreme authority, the knower of all hearts. Such acts must be performed with deep reverence and fear, okay, mindful that the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, Exodus 27. Therefore, taking an oath should be approached with gravity and fear, for swearing falsely invokes God's judgment upon oneself. Additionally, oaths should exclusively invoke the name of God. Swearing by anything else is sinful and detestable. Oaths are intended to affirm truth and resolve disputes. Finally, only a legitimate authority should impose a lawful oath, and it should not be taken casually or without proper jurisdiction, or we could say the sphere of authority. Okay, so that's kind of a summary of what paragraph 2 is teaching. But let's look and examine first that we are to swear exclusively to God. Notice what it says in our confession, "The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear." So should we swear upon the Bible? Yes, no?
No.
Right? Why?
Because that's information. It's not God.
Right. It is the words of God, right? It is infallible, right? It is a great source of ultimate authority for us, but the Bible is not divine. It is not God Himself, okay? So we need to make that distinction. It is God alone by whom we should swear, using His name. So it stands to reason that since taking an oath is a religious act, right? Remember that from paragraph 1. If it's a religious act, then the only appropriate name that we swear by is the name of the triune God, the only true God of the Bible. Right? The name of God is the only righteous object of an oath. Since there is nothing greater than God, God swears by His own name. He swears by Himself many times. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 10, and I'll get your questions returning. Deuteronomy 10, 20. Start turning there, and go ahead, Macon, with your question.
I'm just trying to think about what swearing by the Bible even really means. When a president gets up and takes an oath of office at his inauguration, he may put his hand on a Bible. The oath itself may contain the words, "So help me God." He's swearing by the name of God. The Bible is an indication of what God he's talking about. And I don't see an objection to that.
I think it's because it's using an object, right, rather than God Himself. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for swearing by the temple or whatever was most holy to them. Does that make sense? The Bible is not God, right? We shouldn't worship the Bible.
But I don't think that the oath is... I don't know what swearing by the Bible means. if I swear on my mother's name or something...
Right.
It it's silly. I don't know what I don't know what you're what are you putting up as collateral or assurance, so to speak, if you swear on a book. What is the power of that oath for ending all strife as the
right
confession?
Yeah, I would just say it's the issue for me would be that you're taking an oath on a book versus actually using the name of God Himself. But Ralph, did you have a consideration for that point?
I can't come up with the word of the scriptures, but I think the scriptures indicate that Jesus is the Word come to life. I think that He's the embodiment of the scriptures, and so I'm wondering if when you're referring to the Bible, you know, Jesus is the Bible come to life, or something like that.
Yeah, I mean, he's labeled as the Logos, the Word of God, right? But I think, you know, maybe I'm just quibbling here myself personally, but I think there still is a difference between, I mean, we could say confidently this is not Jesus, right? And so that's where I think the issue would be, that something that is finite, that is here, that is what some people would swear by versus an infinite, all-knowing, omniscient God. And that's the only distinction I want to make, but probably thinking more into that and asking people, what are they doing? But, yes.
Yeah, one question I just thought of when I was reading this, the name of God is that by which men ought to swear. Is there any difference between a unbeliever swearing to God or a believer? I mean, I know there, in a sense, is, but as far as the weight or the consequence of it, have you thought through that?
Yeah, I think so. I had a question last week, I think from Angela, and we talked a little bit about this. Even unbelievers, right, just by their very existence, by denying God, they're taking His name in vain. So they could never faithfully take an oath because it is a religious act, therefore requires faith to take an oath in the name of the Lord. So that's what I would say just briefly. Just their very existence is taking God's name in vain, that they're not believing upon Him. Okay? Let's look at Deuteronomy 10:20. Still chew on that. We'll come back to the issue of the Bible, swearing on it. Deuteronomy 10:20, it says, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name." Okay? So what does it mean to swear by God's name? What do y'all think? What does it mean? We introduced this briefly last week. Somebody summarize that for me. What does it mean? Any thoughts? You remember, it is calling God, as paragraph 1 says, to judge the truth or the falseness thereof. He is standing as witness. He's the only one that knows the intentions, the heart, the motivations, all of that. He's the only one that is fit to be held to account of this oath or not. Now, think with me how some people swear. I swear on my mother's life or my mother's grave. What are they doing when they swear in that way? What are they calling into question? Any thoughts? Has anybody ever swore that way? Maybe before Christ?
It just seems like a silly expression. I don't understand it.
Yeah. Yeah. So maybe we think of when somebody says, well, I swear on my mother's life, which means if I'm not telling the truth, that she should die.
Right?
Right? I'm holding her life. That's kind of, in my mind, when I think of it, I don't understand mother's grave because she's already dead, so there's nothing that can happen. But you swear upon life, calling to question that if it's false, what I'm saying, then logically stands to put my mother to death, maybe. But it doesn't make a lot of sense. Yes, it's exactly right. It doesn't count. But let's think of it in categories. If I lie, that means my mother's life is dishonored. Or if we think of swearing on her grave, I'm dishonoring my mother because I'm lying. Now, to swear by God's name, we must understand, is altogether different, right, than swearing by anything else. It is invoking the most holy name of all names. It is attributing honor to the oath. So if you're lying, right, then you have desecrated the name of God. That's what we're teaching here. And what greater sin could there be but to desecrate the most holy name of God? If you do not follow through with what you promised, then you are dishonoring God's name. You are taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, listen to R.C. Sproul here. He's speaking on the third commandment. He says, when we hear that, speaking of the third commandment, our first thought is that it prohibits blasphemy or cursing. Certainly, it does prohibit those things by extension, but mainly it has to do with our using of the name of God in an oath or a vow. And the third commandment protects this. So we're thinking in categories of how do we rightly use the name of the Lord? How do we not profane God's name, especially when it comes to oath taking? It's simply to say there is nothing in this life that could hold the weight and value but the name of God that we could use to take an oath. Okay? So we swear firstly by God's name. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear. Let's consider secondly, we're told how to use God's name. Okay, in the paragraph. It says, and therein, God's name, it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Okay, now, it's very common. Maybe it's not as common anymore, but people would say often, well, I swear to God, right, without thinking. Or most people who probably would do that are not even Christians, right? So they're already taking the name of the name of the Lord in vain. But we must understand, what does it mean to use God's name with all holy fear and reverence? Okay, since God's name is invoked in an oath, it must be used with holy reverence, with fear. It's no light or trivial manner to call upon the name of the Lord, especially in oath-taking. We are calling Him to bear witness to the truth of the matter, to bring judgment about if it is false. Now, give me some practical examples, or what does it mean when we do use the name of the Lord with holy fear and reverence? How do we do that? Or how do we not do it? Maybe might be the better way. Yes?
I think culturally, we don't value this. I mean, kind of everything that's holy is just nothing. It just doesn't mean anything. So for people who are non-Christians, they look at it like, it's no big deal to say that. It's no big deal to drop GD and all these other things. Just what we do. When you ask them about it, I don't mean anything by it, just what I do. The morality that's making it in vain, mm-hmm. It doesn't have any of the reverence and the value of God's name that we should hold it up high. And I think we struggle with understanding that because it's totally alien. It's alien to our the way we think. So when you say something like that, it's, even our moms, if our moms was a cuss word,
yeah,
you know, we probably would do that too. Because we don't value those kind of things anymore. So when we swear by things, oh, it's just something I say, because if I break it, it's no big deal. But, you know, in other cultures, it is a big deal. So they understand it a little better. In the Middle Eastern culture, you would understand it better than what we would. So, a lot of times when we talk about things like this, we're like, oh. So I said, JC, you want to drop something on my foot? You know, no big deal, because everyone does it. And unfortunately, we don't, as a people, we don't value things like that as we should.
Right. Yeah, amen. It's the principle, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if we don't think, stop and think before we even say the name of the Lord, then we're taking His name in vain. You know, we think of all the light uses of the name of the Lord. Remember, the third commandment is just not a prohibition by using God's name as a curse word. And it's just using God's name lightly or in vain, not thinking about it or calling to question through that. Okay. Anything else there?
I think for me personally, I don't think I could invoke the name of God in anything that would not be backed up by His Word. So I couldn't make an oath unless I knew Scripture backed up what that oath was. So that's how I kind of look at using God's name in a proper sense, say with cultural sins and stuff, this is why, and it's because God says so. So you kind of use God, obviously, to invoke the reason, and you're willing to stand on it because God says so. But just something that I want to give an emphasis to of something I believe in, I don't think there's any way, shape, or form that I could ever use or invoke the name of God if Scripture didn't clearly back it up. It's a very fearful thing for me to even think about using God's name in anything that would be out of context.
Yep, absolutely. That's good. So holy fear and reverence, right after that, but we're kind of told the opposite. What does it mean to not use God's name with holy fear and reverence? It says, therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. So there we have a reiteration, right? What does it mean to not use God's name with whole holy fear and reverence? Well, it's to swear vainly, okay, or rashly, okay, without thinking, without understanding, without realization of what I am doing here, because it is the most glorious and dreadful name. Notice that the God of infinite mercy is presented there, but the God of infinite judgment is also presented there, right? It is a dreadful name, but it's also a glorious name. And here again, it's reiterated, or to swear by any other thing is sinful and to be abhorred. Let's go to Exodus 20. And here is the reiteration. Third commandment again, verse 7. Exodus 20. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." A very serious consideration for us. Now, let's ask this practical question. What happens, say, you're around another Christian and you see them taking the name, or hear them taking the name of the Lord's name in vain? What should you do in those moments? How would you approach that? All right, that never happens, does it? No Christian ever misuses the name of the Lord. What should we do? What's our responsibility?
You should correct it. You should address it. Especially if they are a Christian. They're calling themselves a Christian, because that in essence, now, as a Christian, you should know better, right, than to use God's name, gain God's name casually. Another question, which is not your question, sorry, is what do you do in the greater culture that is not acknowledging God? Should we still correct those things? I think we should, but if we do, we're correcting them all the time,
yeah.
which is difficult.
If I can say real quick, we were stuck on a train waiting, and there was a long line, and this guy was just like, JC, 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 why can't we, like, multiple times, and Michael was with me, I'm like, "Excuse me, sir, please don't say that. That's my Lord and Savior." And he grumbled. Like, he was super aggressive to begin, but then he didn't say it anymore. It was just like nails on a chalkboard, and he'd said it repeatedly. And there was a big line of us, and no one said anything, but I had to. I couldn't. This is the only time I've said something like that I felt led, but he received it, and he stopped. But it made me want to cry. I was so upset.
Mike? 1 Corinthians 5, aren't we to judge those inside the church? So if they are Christians, we are at right to question them or confront them.
Yeah. And I think we do it in the spirit of grace, humility, posture of, you know, hey, brother, sister, if you consider this, because it may be something they're not doing intentionally, right? Just maybe a habit. But even that doesn't excuse. It's still a sin of ignorance, and we should help our brother and sister in that way. Now, let's give another example based on a question. What happens when, you know, you hear somebody saying praise the Lord all the time, right? And they're just saying it after every other sentence.
It's meaningless.
It becomes meaningless, right? So even thinking about that, let's be careful how we utilize that. I think last week I gave the example, especially think of Latin America. You ask somebody how they're doing, they say, well, thanks to God, we're very well. But most of the culture probably doesn't believe in the one true God of the Bible. So even using God's name in that sense is using it in a light or rash way. So yes.
In James, where he's talking about...
We're going to get there. That's the next two. is it about...
No.
Okay. So let's go there next. The two, because I told you last week that we would get there. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And then we're going to see James 5:12, which James is just quoting Jesus here in Matthew 5. Passages that we presented last week that a lot of you say, well, these passages are definitive. We should never take any kind of oath in the name of the Lord. Okay? But let's see, indeed, if Scripture would indicate that to us. So let's look at Matthew 5. I've got John Gill here to help us out this morning. But let's read it. Matthew 5, I'll begin in verse 33. Says, "Again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Okay? So a lot of people would point out here, well, it's clear, okay, we should never take any oaths whatsoever. Okay, but we must be careful students of the Word of God. If you remember the analogy of Scripture, right? What's the analogy of Scripture? Anybody recall?
Scripture
interprets Scripture. We don't build an entire theology of one verse, but we examine the whole of Scripture, and we see other places, like one that I quoted, Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall fear the Lord and serve Him, shall take oaths in His name. So there is a positive, you shall take oaths in His name. Okay. So obviously, Matthew 5 and James 5 doesn't mean that you can't take oaths by the name of God. So what is to be understood here? Well, I'll rely on John Gill. He says, and I have it in your outline. He says, but I say to you, verse 34, swear not at all, which must not be understood in the strictest sense, as though it was not lawful to take an oath upon any occasion, in an affair of moment, in a solemn, serious manner, and in the name of God, which may be safely done, but of rash swearing about trivial matters, and by the creatures, as appears by what follows, neither even by heaven. Okay? I'll read one more. Jim Renahan, he says it this way. Together, these verses, thinking about Matthew 5 and James 5, present a powerful argument seldom heeded by people who quickly say, I swear to God. Such language ought not only to be used sparingly and with great caution, for the Lord sees and He hears. Since His name is dreadful, to invoke Him ought likewise to produce fear. There is only one infallible witness, and He alone may be called upon. To substitute any other thing transgresses God's law and must be detested. Once again, the doctrine of God is foundational. All right, let's go to one more, James chapter 5. Turn there with me. James chapter 5, verse 12 is where we'll be. Just got a few more minutes. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Again, analogy of Scripture. We must understand the own context of these Scriptures. The broad teaching of the Word of God is plain. There are legitimate times to make an oath, but here we're given that it is wrong and sinful to be a bore to give vain or rash oaths or swearing by any other thing but God's name is in heaven. Now, let's go to John Gill once more. You have it there. Might be on the backside. It says, verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, etc., as impatience should not show itself in secret sighs, groans, murmurings, or repinings, so more especially it should not break forth in rash oaths or in profane swearing. For of such a sort of swearing and of such oaths is the apostle to be understood. Otherwise, an oath is very lawful when taken in the fear and the name of God and made by the living God and is used for the confirmation of anything of moment and in order to put an end to strife. God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ and angels and good men are in Scripture sometimes represented as swearing, and that the apostle is so to be understood appears from the form of swearing prohibited, neither by the heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath of the like kind, such as are forbidden and cautioned and reasoned against by our Lord in Matthew 5, to which the apostle manifestly refers. And he says, see the note there, which we've already read. But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That is, whenever there is an occasion for affirming or denying anything, let it be done nakedly, simply, and absolutely without any form of oath annexed to it. For whatever addition of that kind is made comes from evil and tends to it and is evil. And then he says, lest you fall into condemnation. Then he quotes Exodus 27 again. And so we just need to understand the entirety of Scripture in its context. Compare Scripture with Scripture. We see even the Apostle Paul himself taking oaths, asking God to bear witness to the truth of the matter, and see that it is prohibited for Christians. Now, your question on James 5, did I hit it?
No.
Okay.
I hadn't looked up where it was in James. It's in James 4.
Okay.
And that is where he is commenting that if you're planning on doing something, I'm going to go so and so, and then it's God willing, and so you're invoking God, and I mean, if you take that seriously, and I try to, I oftentimes don't say God willing, I'll say instead, I plan to do such and such. But there's other places in the scripture that say, rejoice always, pray constantly. So I guess it's a questioning of this idea of frequent use of praise the Lord is somehow not good. It seems like to me, oh no, actually it is good.
Yes, yeah, I think you're right. I mean, obviously it's the condition of the heart, which us mere mortals cannot see the heart, right? So we need to be careful not to question somebody's motives and intents if they use it frequently. But I think there would come a point, right, if someone is saying praise the Lord after every single thing that you say, and it doesn't have anything to connect or do with it, but if in the given context, I think we should encourage it. And I don't think we should be afraid, right, to call upon the name of the Lord if God wills, or praise the Lord even if every other person in this world uses God's name profanely. And so it's the matter of the heart. Am I saying if God wills or praise the Lord by faith? And I think that's the issue we all most personally wrestle with. And we need to be careful, I think to your point as Christians, to condemn others who might would praise the Lord more frequently than us, to not assume we know the condition of their heart. But any other thoughts there on that?
I think what you're referring to is more of the habit of almost interruptive praising the Lord. Like where someone is expressing a thought and then the other person would just be constantly just blurting that out without even it being in the right moment versus intentionally thinking about actually, yes, grateful heart praising the Lord.
Yeah. All right, let's press forward. The last section. In this paragraph, and keep in mind, we've got five paragraphs on this, probably two more weeks, unless there's more questions, so don't think it's just settled today. We'll continue to pick it back up. But just look in the last part of the paragraph, yet, as in matter of weight and moment, for confirmation of truth and ending all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. Simply, that there are some instances in life of great importance when there are righteous and lawful oaths warranted by the word of God. The supporting text is Hebrews 6:16, which says, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute." Let me just give you one example of this. The Lord Jesus Christ was called upon to take an oath before the authority of the Sanhedrin, and he did not refuse to take that oath because he knew that he was telling the truth. He was indeed the Son of God. Okay, let's look at Matthew 26 real quick, and we'll end with this. And so we see him taking an oath here. Therefore, we see he did not refuse to take an oath. He didn't say, "I'm not going to take an oath," but he did, in fact, take it because he knew that he was indeed the Son of God. Matthew 26, and we'll end with this, verses 63 and 64. We'll jump right into the context. "But Jesus kept silent," okay? "And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" So here, Jesus does not refuse to take an oath, but he's put under that oath by the living God, the only most fearful and dreadful name, and he says, "Yes, it is so." So we see even perhaps something we've lost today is the importance of oaths, the importance of our word. A quick word of application for us, I think we can be very clear from this today, is your words mean something. Strive to speak with integrity, right? To speak with clarity, especially when you're in the presence of God, but at all times. And I think that's the principle. We should always let our yes be yes and our no be no in everything that we say. Okay? Let's stop there, just because we want to give our brother Ezra some time. Bring your questions next week. We'll cover paragraph 3 and 4. And then paragraph 5, we'll start looking into a vow and what's the difference between an oath and a vow for the scripture, okay? Ezra and brother, you want to come up and just give a 10-15 minutes before we conclude Sunday school?